Let's pray together. Father God, in this moment, we thank you for the cross. May we be reminded, even as we celebrated the resurrection last Sunday, that every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. But Father, we cannot have a resurrection without the cross. So we're so thankful for the way you chose to bring salvation to us. Lord, may we each stop and reflect on that for just a moment right now, how you've blessed us. None of us deserve new life, but you provided it for us. Thank you for new life. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for all you've done to provide for us. Father, now in this moment as we open your word, would you speak to us? Make us more like you. Lord, may we leave here more like you than when we came. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in power. May I share words that come from you. Father, anything not from you, I pray that people would take that and remove it from their thought pattern. But Father, that we could work together as we open your word and read it. Lord, thank you for the truth of who you are. Lord, have your way among us. We need you today. Have your way among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're glad to have you here to worship today, and for those joining us in the venue right now as well. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, if you're not familiar with where that is, the Bible's divided into the Old Testament, the first two-thirds of your Bible, and the New Testament, the last third of your Bible. If you go about two-thirds of the way through, you'll begin to find books like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right after that is the book of Acts. Acts was written by the apostle Luke. Luke was a doctor, and he gave us the book of Luke, and he gave us Acts. And it's an account, it's the Acts of the Apostles. Some would say it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. The reality is we get a look at the early church in the book of Acts. We get a wonderful representation of what it was like, the raw beginning of Christianity. Jesus has come back to life. He then empowers everyone to be able to go and do his work. And then these incredible things take place. And that's the series we're going to work through, different miracles through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, we'll read in just a moment. But I have a quick question for you to see who remembers their science history. What light travels at something we call the speed of light? How fast is that? 186,000 miles per what? Per second. 186,000 miles per second. The time it takes you to snap your finger, light has circumnavigated the globe half a dozen times. It's amazing. Let's put this in perspective. The sun is 93 million miles away from the earth. If you could drive to the sun in a car, you can't. If you could, 65 miles per hour, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You never stop to go to the bathroom. You never stop to get gas. You never stop for a snack. 65 miles an hour all the time. It would take you 163 years to get to the sun. That's how far away it is. It's amazing the galaxy that we have. That's a long way. But the sunlight that's touching your face, those that are sitting on this side of the room over near the wall, aren't we glad it's sunny outside? Amen. It's good stuff. But that sun you feel that's touching your face, the warmth you feel on a sunny day like today, that left the surface of the sun 8 minutes ago. It took it 8 minutes to get here, traveling that fast. Think about it in these terms. If you were to let the thickness, and I've shared this before, it's been many years. If you were to let the thickness of this sheet of paper represent the distance from the earth, we'll let this hand be the earth, and this hand be the sun. If you were to let the thickness of one sheet of paper represent 93 million miles, you with me? So that's the earth to the sun. To get to the next nearest star past the sun would be a stack of paper. If every sheet were 93 million miles, it'd be a stack of paper 71 feet high. Put your mind around that. From one end of our galaxy as we understand it to the other would be a stack of paper. If each sheet were 93 million miles, it'd be a stack of paper 310 miles high. Each sheet, 93 million miles. We live in a vast universe. But that's not all. I wrote down something else that someone said that I thought was amazing. The European Southern Observatory discovered that there are galaxies 13.2 billion light years away. And to kind of wrap your mind around that, if you do the math, one light year equals 5.8 trillion miles. So the furthest galaxy we know about, not to mention what's beyond that, is 13.2 billion times 5.8 trillion, which equals, I have no idea, my calculator won't do that, but it's a long, long way. I'm telling you. And to think that the God who created all of this, every bit of that, that same God who did that in a single moment, that's the creator God who is still at work today. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." You better believe that it does. Isaiah 40:26 says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out the host, the stars by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." In all of this universe, in all of those galaxies upon galaxies, understand that not one star is unaccounted for by God the Father, the scripture tells us. This God, this creator God, this is the God who makes impossible things possible. He is the God of the possible kingdom. And that's our series for the next number of weeks. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at five notable miracles from the book of Acts. All of these taking place after the resurrection. And they're all going to come from the book of Acts. So I might encourage you over the next few weeks, over the month of May, maybe just read through all of the book of Acts. Here's what you will find if you read. There are at least 20 specific miracles recorded in the book of Acts. And there are 9 different times that it talks about clusters of miracles, multiple accounts of miracles and healings and things happening. It is all over the first few months and years of the early church. And so we're just going to feature 5 of these. So I really encourage you to go back and read them. But the possible kingdom launched with power. Now, one of the most well-known accounts is right here in Acts chapter 3. Let me set the stage for you. Jesus has already given his Acts 1:8 challenge. That Acts 1:8 challenge where he says, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He promises the Holy Spirit will help them and go with them. Now, Judas has already been replaced by Matthias earlier in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit has come upon all the believers in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Peter has preached the incredible and well-known sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people came to know Jesus at one time in the book of Acts already in chapter 2. And then at the very end of chapter 2, it tells us that all the believers were doing life together. They were sharing their possessions. They were sharing their food. They were meeting in each other's homes. They were gathering together. They were living as a family. Now, all that's happened. And so now we'll pick up right here in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Look with me. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That's around 3 p.m. if you'll understand the time of things. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate to ask alms of those entering the temple. Now, let me take a second and explain what we just read. There's some debate as to which gate is the gate called Beautiful. The truth is we don't know exactly which gate it is, but there's two obvious things in my mind concerning where this would be. First of all, it has to be one of the outer gates. Outer gates of the temple. Why? Because a man who was lame from birth would not have been allowed into the inner parts of the temple. That would have been considered defilement in that day, and he could not have gone in. So he had to be on the outer surface of the temple. Secondly, it most likely was one of the outer gates, maybe even the gate especially reserved where women and men could go through, because women weren't allowed into every gate as well. Why? Because if you were someone that was relying on opportunities for people to give to you, if you were a beggar per se, you would want to be in a place that has high traffic areas. That's most likely where this man was. So he would want the best flow of traffic. And you need to understand, this man came every day to beg for help. And in chapter 4, it tells us a little more about him. It says that he was over 40 years old, and he was lame from birth. So this man, maybe for 40 years, had found his lot in life to stand there. He asked for help, not hope, because he didn't feel like he had any. He was trying to survive, not thrive, because he didn't really feel like there was any way of thriving in his condition. But all that was just about to change. Look at the next verse, verse 3. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Now, this is interesting. This man was asking everyone who came by him for help. Wouldn't you agree he was probably used to rejection? He was most likely used to being ignored. Can I ask you a personal question? Don't answer out loud, but in your heart. Have you ever ignored a beggar on the side of the road? Of course you have. So have I. We have. There are times maybe we feel led and we stop and help someone, but how many times you end up in a big city in a certain spot? I was in Huntsville yesterday, and three different times I found myself parked at an intersection surrounded by people who were looking for help on the side of the road. Can I ask you, why is it we ignore them? Why do we look straight ahead, turn up the radio, pretend we're on our phone, do whatever we do? Why is it we do that and sometimes don't help? I believe there's only three answers to that question. And the three answers are this. Either number one, we don't have anything to help them with. Number two, we don't want to help them. Or number three, we're afraid to help them. Afraid of wasting resources, afraid of being lied to, afraid of getting involved or possibly getting hurt by someone. But it's one of those. Either we don't have anything to help, we don't want to help, or we're afraid to help. Now, let's keep going. I would say it was the same for those who are begging at the side of the temple. That there were those that would pass by, the same as you and I have found ourselves doing from time to time. And sometimes we feel led to stop and help, and other times we might feel led to help, but we keep going, or we feel afraid and don't, or quite frankly, sometimes we're indifferent to it and we look away. And the reality is that was this man's lot in life. And so let's keep going, verse 6. But Peter said, remember, he just said, "Look at us." And now he says, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Whew, that's powerful. Acts chapter 2 tells us that the believers were pooling their finances. And so most likely, it's not very surprising that Peter didn't have a lot of money on him as they were pooling their finances together. But I want you to realize something about what we see here in verse 6. The man wanted a handout. But Peter instead offered him hope and a hand up. He said, "Rise up and walk." That's not a little help. That's hope. He provided for him something so much better than just a little money to get through the day. Let's keep going. Verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Listen, it took a miracle of God to make this man clean enough to enter the temple. And I want you to know something today. It still takes a miracle of God to make a man clean enough to enter God's kingdom. It still does. Don't think that we just get there on our own. Can I remind everyone listening here in the worship center, listening in the venue, watching online, listening on the radio, that none of us will enter the kingdom of God apart from a miracle. None of us. We can't be good enough. We can't give enough. We can't participate enough and show up enough. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I read that verse last week. I want to tell it to you again today. All of us, everyone in the sound of my voice has sinned and fall short of God's perfection. There's no way for you and me to enter the kingdom of God. None. It's impossible. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Not only can we not enter the kingdom of God, we are now eternally separated from God. You see, everybody dies. It's more than just dying. It means separation from God for eternity. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But Jesus, but the gift, like we talked about last week, right here in this moment, Jesus shows up with a miracle. He's come back to life. He's defeated the grave. He's made a way that you and I can be a part of God's kingdom. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can I remind us all again today, Jesus died for you before you even committed your first sin. He died for you in advance, knowing the time would come. The old rugged cross that we just sang about here in the classic service, it's a reminder we can cherish the thought of that cross. It was an instrument of torture, but it was the pathway to salvation. Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. So if you're here and you've never given your life to him, can I tell you, an unclean person still can't enter the temple, the holy temple of God, the kingdom of God. It takes someone who knows Jesus. And today you can give your life to him. Right now, you don't need to wait. Just stop and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I give you my life. I want to live for you. Make me new in you, as we have already sung about today. You need to do that today. I encourage you to do so. Let's keep going really quickly together. So as we continue on in this, let's look what happened next. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. While he clung to... Now remember, he's been healed, and he's been dancing around, even in the temple. Now look what happens next. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. Verse 12. That's Solomon's porch. Verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety, we have made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. Verse 14, but you denied the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God has raised from the dead. To these we are witnesses. Verse 16. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this perfect health in the presence of you all. Verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Verse 19, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring of all things which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. Verse 22, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Verse 24, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Now, I would love to tell you that right after Peter gives this wonderful little address, they all drop to their knees and receive the salvation of Jesus. If you keep reading, you'll see that's not what happens. And he stirs up quite a commotion, causes a problem, ends up in trouble himself. And that's exactly what we see happen over and over in the scripture. But I want you to notice what happened. He was given an opportunity to speak a gospel message. How was he given that opportunity? It was because of a kind action that took place before. And this is what I would say to you if you're writing things down. Actions lead to explanations. It's important. That's a true fact we see in the scripture over and over. Actions lead to explanation. There is beauty of offering help to those in need. Kind actions are always the doorway for gospel explanation. It's so unhelpful when we do help someone, we give them a little resources, or we provide for them, or we serve them in some way. It's a perfect opportunity for us then to speak the goodness of God and who he is and what he's doing. So can I challenge you today, make this a new priority, believers? And it's this: when you offer help, always speak a little hope. When you offer help, always speak a little hope. In other words, don't just help someone and not talk to them about Jesus. Make sure you let them know God loves them, cares for them. It doesn't have to be long and drawn out, but I encourage you, when you offer help, also provide some hope. So, the possible kingdom launched with power. But 2,000 years later, where is that same power? 2,000 years have come and gone since the day all these miracles were taking place. And where's the power of God on display now? I have to be honest, a whole lot of times in the church life today, church at large, I'm not just meaning our church, but church at large, a whole lot of the work of the church in the United States is done in our own strength. I heard someone say on the radio this morning the very thought that I wrote down to say next to you, and that is this: if the Holy Spirit removed himself from churches across our nation today, 95% of what happens in those churches would just carry on. Because we don't necessarily operate off the power of God anymore. We don't expect the power of God to move sometimes, and in many places, the power of God is not at work. The reality is anybody can gather a group of people, take up an offering, and sing a few songs. You don't need God to do that. And so what I want to challenge us today is to stop and push back in our own hearts, in our own minds, in our own lives, and ask this question: where is the hope and where is the power of God in our lives? Where is the power of God in your life? Where is the power of God in my life, in our lives collectively? A pastor and author, Mark Batterson, gives a great illustration that I want to read to you that we've referred to a number of years back, but I want to read the illustration to you. It's about Thomas Jefferson. It says, Thomas Jefferson loves the teachings of Jesus. In fact, he said, and this is quoting Thomas Jefferson, they were the most sublime and benevolent code of morals which have ever been offered to man. And here's my own words, but Thomas Jefferson did not believe in the possible kingdom. Thomas Jefferson liked the words of Jesus, but he did not believe in the miracles of Jesus. Let me keep reading. He didn't believe in miracles, so he literally took a sharp instrument and cut them out of his King James Bible. It took him 2 or 3 nights, and by the time he was done, he had cut out the virgin birth, he had cut out the angels, he had cut out the resurrection. Jefferson extracted every miracle in the New Testament, and the end result was a book that he called The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. If you were to Google it today, it's going to be called the Jefferson Bible. We may be angry with Jefferson and think, how could he do such a thing? You can't pick and choose. You can't cut and paste. You can't do that to the Bible. But the reality is, though most of us in this room and most listening to the sound of our voice, we would never take a pair of scissors and physically cut out verses of the Bible. But quite often we sometimes do just what Thomas Jefferson did. We ignore certain verses. We avoid certain verses. There are verses that really we listen to or we read over, but they never get integrated into our world view. We may not cut them with scissors, but the reality is our God often gets smaller and smaller in our application. Reading on from Mark Batterson, we practice cut and paste Christianity. We believe what we can comprehend with our brains, and we embrace what we can control. One of two things will happen over the course of time when this happens. Catch this phrase: either our theology conforms to our reality and our God gets smaller and smaller, or our reality conforms to our theology and our God gets bigger and bigger. Friends, it's important that we study the scripture, see the truth of who God is and the power of God, and let our reality conform to the word of God and not have the word of God conform to what our thoughts are. That's important. If you're a fan of good fiction, Christian fiction at that, at the end of Prince Caspian from the books, The Chronicles of Narnia series, there's a great dialogue between Lucy, the young girl who was growing into adolescence, and Aslan. Aslan is the lion who is the Christ figure in the story. And if you're not familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, you're missing out. It's beautiful. Now, Lucy and Aslan have not seen each other in a very long time, over a year. And they see each other, and Lucy says to Aslan, "Aslan, you are bigger." And Aslan says, "That's because you are older, little one." And she says, "Not because you're older?" Aslan says, "I'm not older. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Listen, that's the way it is with our relationship with God. Every year you grow, we will find him bigger. Every day we grow in faith, in hope, in knowledge, in power, we will find Christ bigger in our lives. Psalm 34, verse 3 says this, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name forever." That Hebrew word for magnify literally means, quite simply, to make bigger, to enlarge. It says, "Oh, enlarge the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name forever." So my question this morning is, how do we magnify God? How do we make him bigger? Well, it starts with a reminder from Hebrews chapter 13 that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? You believe that? Y'all, everybody awake? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he's the God of miracles yesterday, he's the God of miracles today. Amen? Amen. Listen, if he's the one who can bring the dead back to life, then he can do it again today in our lives. He does it every time someone is saved. And so we have to understand that's who he is. The same God who launched the possible kingdom in the book of Acts, that's the same God who's still reigning on the throne of that same kingdom that we're a part of. Miracles still happen at God's good pleasure. Amen? I hope you believe that. Listen, I hope you haven't fallen prey to the likes of Thomas Jefferson and others who would think that there are no miracles. Listen, friend, you need to understand God is still in the miracle business, and that there's no greater miracle than salvation. Something that's dead being brought back to life. But God still performs miracles at his good pleasure. Lives are still being transformed. People around us are still in need. They're in need of help, and they're in need of hope. So what does this mean for you? What does this mean for me? What's the next steps for us today? I want to give you five quick things to think about based off what we've read from the scripture. Number one, next step for you, you need a miracle to enter God's kingdom. If you've never been saved, today's the day. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never received his gift of salvation, do not delay. Today is the day. You cannot enter God's kingdom apart from the miracle of salvation. Second, for those of us in this room, magnify the Lord in your life. How do we do that? Focus on the truth of who he is, what he did, what he does, what he will do. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's focus on the truth of what he's done. Let's focus on the truth of what he's doing. Let's focus on the truth of what he can and will do. Magnify, enlarge the Lord in your life. Number three, maybe for us today, the next step for you is this. Notice the needy. Notice the needy around you. We must stop ignoring the hopeless and helpless around us. I love the way Peter and John said it. They looked at him and said, "Look at me." Because the poor guy was so used to no one looking at him. So they said, "Look at me." Friends, if you and I could make a habit this week of noticing the needy around us and saying, "Look at me. I have some hope for you today." You got a friend that you know is going through a difficult time. Tell him, "Look at me. Can I tell you about Jesus and what he's done?" You see someone standing on the side of the road needing help. Can you pull your car over and say, "Look at me. I will help you, but I'm going to give you some hope." The waitress or the server at your restaurant today, that where you're going to eat lunch maybe, and you can tell they're having a bad day or a difficult day, you might stop, and maybe the Holy Spirit just nudges you to do this, and you stop and say, "Look at me for a minute. Can I tell you that God loves you? You are an incredible person. Thank you for what you do. How can I pray for you?" Listen, I encourage you to do that. Whatever it takes, have your look at me moment. God's led me for the last week or so multiple times a day just to pray for different people in our faith family and outside our faith family. And so I've just made a practice of taking time to stop, send them a little text, pray for them right there on the text, and let them know that I love and appreciate them. I hope it's developing into a new habit for me every single day. Why? It's my own little version of saying, look at me. Not me, but to stop and say, just for a moment, focus. The God of hope is at work in your life today. The God of hope. Whether someone, I don't know what their need is. It may not be a need at all. It may just be an extra blessing, whatever God says. I just want to be obedient to do that. So would you focus on the needy around you? Listen, I got to tell you, as I prepared this message, I knew that this one would be difficult because it's so easy to lose sight of those around us who are in need. We all have our own lives. We all have busy lives. And I expected there to be some spiritual warfare in talking about this today. And I have to tell you, I feel like today's sermon has been sort of like going to the dentist. I have to go to the dentist tomorrow. I hate the dentist, by the way. I'm so glad in heaven there'll be no dentists. Dentist offices. There will be dentists in heaven. Not many. But there'll be no dentists. There might be a few, but I don't know. But anyway, but there will be dentists in heaven, but not dentist offices in heaven. But I'll be honest. Can I just be real for a second? That's what I like to do anyway. Preaching today's message, I feel like I'm pulling some of y'all's teeth. I feel very much some oppression in the room today. Now, it's not because I think you don't love Jesus and all, but I can just tell that Satan's trying to distract us today. And so can I encourage you, if you feel distracted or you feel down or you feel about something, would you take a moment? Would you look at me? Notice the needy around you. If we could grab a hold of this one truth, it could turn Albertville right side up for Jesus. Because we pass needy people every day in the grocery store, in our family, on the phone, working next to us. It's so easy to be in our own little world and not be in relationship with others around us. Jesus was so good at being in relationship with the people around him, and he taught his apostles to notice those around them. And so I encourage you and encourage me to do that. Next, maybe the next step for you today is this. Offer hope in the power of God and the provision of his people. You see, it's not all about giving somebody some money. It's about offering hope, help, a prayer, a smile, a pat on the back, a financial gift, whatever the case may be. Offer hope and offer help in the provisions. And then lastly, for you and me both, make sure when we do notice the needy around us, when we do help those around us, make sure your actions lead to explanations. When we offer help, we should always then speak a little hope. That's what God would have us to do. I can empathize with these gentlemen in some ways, and I can almost put myself in the place of Peter and John in some respects. But I'll be honest, I relate a whole lot more to the beggar asking for help. Now, I don't know about you, but it's easier for me to relate to that one. Because if I'm not careful, I can say, this is my lot in life, this is my routine, this is what I do, and I can miss out on the power and the majesty of God at work around me. So I want to encourage you, don't miss out. Don't get into so much of a routine of life, your lot in life, your routine in life, good, bad, or otherwise. Don't get so focused on the day in, day out activities that we miss the opportunity we have around us to be hope, to be help, to be the power of God on display. He will use you. You are part of his possible kingdom. Would you pray with me? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, what about you? If you need to give your life to Jesus right now, I encourage you. We're about to sing, and when we do, the song says, just as I am, you can come just as you are. You don't have to change anything to come meet Jesus. Come see me. Let me help you with that. Maybe others, though, still, you're like me, you can relate to that lame beggar on the side of the road, right outside the temple gate. And if you're not careful, your lot in life and all the things that are going on in your life, the busyness of your life. Maybe it's not bad things, it's just busy things. You can get so focused that you miss the majesty and the power of God and the work of the Holy Spirit around you. Listen, how sad it would be for us to go one more week and not walk in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. How sad it would be if we miss out on the opportunity to be a part of miracle things happening by providing hope and help for those in need around us. So maybe for you, you want to just come and get on your knees and say, God, help me not to miss it. Help me to begin to use my words, my actions, my opportunities to say, look at me and let me tell you about the hope of Jesus. Maybe for you, though, God's calling you to unite with this faith family. You want to come be an official part of this church because you want to be a part of help making a difference for the kingdom of God here and around the world. Listen, we would happily invite you. Maybe you're here and you've given your life to Jesus, but you've never been baptized. You've never shown the death, burial, and resurrection of new life in your life. It's a symbol. It's a step of obedience. Next Sunday morning, we're starting our service with the baptism. Maybe that's your day to say, I want to be baptized too. I want to show Jesus and the world that I have Jesus in my life. You come and say, I want to be baptized. Whatever God is saying to you. Father God, please have your way among us now. We come just as we are. Oh God, have your way among us. Use us in power. May we find the power of the Holy Spirit at work among our churches again. May we find the power of God at work among your believers. May we live that out today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing Just As I Am. Would you come as God directs?